Welcome back to the Disciple Makers podcast. Today we are joined by Bonnie Drips, and we'll be talking about the topic of faithfully enduring long-term suffering. And wow, everything Bonnie shared was deeply challenging for us as we talked with her. She has suffered through many things in her life, but what we hope stands out to you as you listen is her steadfast faith and hope in the Lord through it all, and her commitment to making disciples of Jesus, even in the midst of enduring serious trials and suffering. Towards the end of the episode, we got really practical and talked about enduring our current season in the midst of coronavirus. And Bonnie had some great insights and challenging applications to share with us. So please join us as we discuss these things and more with Bonnie on the Disciple Makers podcast. All right. Well, welcome back to the podcast, everybody. We are joined today by Bonnie Drips. I'm also, of course, have my co-host, Sarah Evans, with me as well. So welcome, you guys.
Hello again.
Thanks. Thanks for having me.
Bonnie, for those of you that don't know, founded Disciple Makers with her husband, Bill, and has had a long, long ministry of discipling many women, especially, and many men have benefited from her ministry as well, and generations of college students. So we're really thankful to have her here and have her sharing her wisdom with us. So today, as you know, we're talking about the topic of enduring long-term suffering in a faithful way to the Lord, and we're just kind of going to kind of shorten that to endurance in general as we talk about it. So we thought it'd be great to just start us off, as usual, with kind of a definition, defining our terms here. So Bonnie, how would we define biblical endurance?
Yeah, I think as I've thought about it, I think that from the scriptures, we could say that endurance is to keep walking with God by faith through adversity and keep living and choosing as though what God says is true, even if you can't see it. And that it's a long-term view of looking ahead to something God has promised that's better and waiting patiently for it, but at the same time, relying on his grace one day at a time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's
great. So it's kind of a long-term view with some very short-term applications in terms of his grace.
Yeah. Thank you for that. So I think as we now have that definition, we can kind of jump into your story, Bonnie. We particularly had you on today because we both know that you're someone who has had a lot of suffering in life, particularly through illness as well as other things. And so we thought we'd start with you just sharing, what has that been like for you? What have those experiences been like, and how has that led you to really consider this idea of endurance?
Sure. Yeah, I would say that when I was in my 20s and 30s, I was experiencing infertility, and I lost 3 children through miscarriage. And that was pretty traumatic, because not only do you lose a baby, but you lose the dream for your family. Mm-hmm. There was also some physical trauma involved in the 3rd miscarriage that I had, where I hemorrhaged and as a result had very severe anemia, which caused anxiety and depression for quite a few months. It also triggered fibromyalgia in my body, which is a condition where you have a lot of pain and limitations. I think one of the things I've noticed in my story is that there's a lot of snowballing in terms of things that happen. So as I had the fibromyalgia and was having all this muscle pain, I was encouraged by the doctor to exercise. So I started swimming, which created even a lot more pain. So I sat in a hot tub afterwards to try and get some relief. Well, I contracted HPV from the hot tub, which is a venereal disease that is the leading cause of cervical cancer in women. I had to try and get rid of that. I had to take daily injections of a medication to build my immune system up to fight it, which didn't work. And then I had to do chemo, which didn't work. And then finally, they did radiation therapy, which finally got it. In the same period of, or in the same decade, I also suddenly lost my brother. He was my spiritual father and discipler, and he died very suddenly of leukemia. So that was kind of my 20s and 30s years. In the 40s through the 60s, where I am now, I, at 49, came down with a very rare form of cancer of the immune system, and had a pretty near-death experience before they even figured out what that was, because it was so rare. I've had chemo for that, and I was allergic to one of the chemo, so I almost died then. I ended up in an ER on one of Bill's and my's wedding anniversary. So it was a very interesting anniversary celebration. I had to do, before I did the chemo, they did something called plasmapheresis, which is they hook you up to a machine that's kind of similar to a dialysis machine. And I had to do that pretty regularly. And it was a kind of traumatic thing, because they have to put large needles in your veins, and my veins are really bad. So I actually had nurses crossing themselves before they tried to stick the needle in, because it was a tough stick. If you don't get the fluid exchange right in plasmapheresis, if they take more fluid out than they put back in, your blood pressure bottoms out and you pass out. So that happened a couple of times as well. Then I developed from the cancer medication that I took, I developed the Dr. Spink from that drug, a heart problem. And I ended up having to go to the emergency room because I had passed out. And while I was in the hospital trying to figure out this heart issue, I developed a drug-resistant urinary tract infection, which was pretty serious. And so I was getting IV drugs for that. And while I was getting those IV drugs, it was killing off good bacteria in my body. And I ended up getting another infection that was even more drug-resistant. So I've had a number of things throughout my whole life where it seems like there was a snowball effect or a domino effect. One thing happened and then another thing happened as a result of that. That's kind of my testimony. So right now I'm at risk for COVID, high risk for three different reasons. My age, my cancer, and my heart condition.
Wow. Thanks for sharing, Bonnie. I've heard you share probably each of those things at times, but I don't think I've ever heard like the whole list at any one time. And I know, listeners, you can't see me, but Caleb and I are just like shaking our heads through the Zoom call. Like, wow. That is a lot of stuff to happen to one person. Maybe even, you know, mentioning the snowball effect, things piling up. What were some of the hardest things to endure, or the hardest parts, to endure for you?
Yeah. You know, it's funny that when you ask that question, the hardest thing that comes to mind is not even any of those physical things. It was a situation in a church that we had. A pastor had left the church. Bill was in one of the leadership positions of elder. And there was just a really terrible church split that happened. And there were lots of feelings of betrayal and spiritual abuse and that sort of thing. At the same time, there was a time where there was some detractors to disciple makers that we're spreading a lot of things around in area churches about us. I would have to say that those things that involve people were harder than the physical stuff.
Wow. Yeah, I mean, that's good to point out. Like, you have all these health things going on, but there's also all the other just normal problems of life and external conflict going on, like, concurrent with all of these things.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Thanks for sharing all those things, Bonnie. And I agree that it's really helpful for us to consider not just the physical suffering that we may endure in our bodies, but also this relational suffering with other people. I wonder if you could maybe even walk us through maybe your spiritual journey that was probably happening, you know, concurrently with all of those different things, both interpersonal and physical suffering. Maybe you could walk us through kind of where you started at. You know, it sounds like really the infertility and things like that were kind of one of the first major things that you encountered, where you were processing through this idea. Like, where were you then? And then how has that developed through these various things over time?
Right. Yeah, I think when in my 20s and 30s, when I was going through those things, I kept a diary that I called my suffering diary. And in that, there's a lot of lament. There's a lot of questions. There's a lot of sadness. And I just talked with God as I wrote out my heart in that journal. I have to say that as the years have gone by, though, Romans 5, 3 through 5 has been very meaningful to me, because Paul talks about that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And I would never have, at the beginning of my suffering, I would have never, ever connected suffering with hope. I would have connected it with grief and all kinds of other things, but never hope. But I have to say that I do now, that as I have seen God bring things into my life and give me the grace to endure those things, I've seen what he's done in me, and I've seen that he's been faithful, and he's been present, and he's been in control. And so with each one of those things, it just built my hope more and more in the Lord. I would have never chosen any of those things, but right now I would say I would have never traded them because of what God has done in me through them.
Yeah. Can you maybe share, if you can, pick out some specifics? I think we do often talk sort of abstractly about God uses things and he redeems things. And can you maybe talk about, if you can pinpoint any of the things that God did use the suffering for, that he turned it for, specific changes in you, or like, what has it meant to actually put your hope in Jesus and not physical things?
Right. I think one of the things that sticks out in my mind really clearly is one of the incidents where, when I was telling you about having plasmapheresis, and if they didn't get the volume exchange right, that your blood pressure would bottom out and you would faint. I remember getting up from the procedure and needing to use the restroom. And as I walked toward the restroom and went through the door, I fainted. Luckily, God has made Bill a really good catch. So he's caught me several times when things like that have happened before I hit the floor. But I remember waking up on the floor of the bathroom, and everybody was surrounding me. And I smelled a bathroom smell, and I realized that when I passed out, I soiled myself. And the nurses were so kind. I was kind of not really conscious, but I remember them cleaning me up, And I remember them opening up their lockers and putting their clean scrubs on me. Mm-hmm. And I wasn't really able to talk to them yet because I wasn't real conscious. So they took me off to the ER. And once I was stable, they sent me home. And when I got in the car, Bill and I started processing what had just happened. And I was thinking about it. And as I thought about it, I said to Bill, I said, you know what? What they did for me was exactly what Jesus did for me. Mm-hmm. That he took me when I was soiled in my sin, and he cleansed me and he clothed me in his righteousness. And I just started to cry and I started to thank God that he had showed me something so deep through such a traumatic and humiliating circumstance. And I decided that the next time I went back there, that I would share that with the nurses, that I would thank them for what they did and share that with them. Because when you're hooked up to that paresis machine, it really makes you feel like Paul chained between the two soldiers when he was in prison, chained between two soldiers, and he just used the opportunity to share Christ. And I had prayed that the Lord would enable me to do that. So the next time I went back, I said to them, I said, thank you so much for taking care of me like that. I said, I just want to tell you that what you did for me is what Jesus has done for us. And I shared that with them. And I feel like that is one of the situations where I saw God take something that was truly traumatic and it was truly humiliating and use it for good, you know, use it for his kingdom. And as I have seen him do that over and over and over again, it's made me really realize that suffering really does produce hope. Mm-hmm.
As we think about that idea of suffering producing hope, for you, like when you were first starting to go through these things, I'm guessing, I mean, you even already said, you know, kind of hope was not your first thought in the moment when you start to experience these things. So maybe like what does the process look like for us as we encounter suffering? And we maybe read something like that in Romans. What does the process look like for us of traveling on that path and that journey? And what does that look like for you?
Yeah, I think that there's two metaphors that the Lord uses in the scriptures that are really helpful for me to explain it. The one is in Hebrews 11 and 12. Mm-hmm. And the context of Hebrews 12 is Hebrews 11, which is this long list of these heroes of faith, these people that walked with God and they believed God and didn't receive what he had promised them because they were looking to heaven. They were looking for a better story. And so you've got the setting of Hebrews 12 with this picture of all these Olympic faith finishers, you know, in the grandstands of heaven, and they are watching us run our race and cheering us on. And in Hebrews 12, then, it tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus. When you're running, you fix your eyes on the end, right? And it tells us to fix our eyes on him and look at how he suffered and why he suffered and why he endured. And the passage says that it was for the joy set before him. That Jesus was looking forward to being back in heaven, seated at the right hand of his Father, but having us there with him. And that was the joy that he was running towards. And the writer of Hebrews tells us to consider Jesus so that you don't grow weary and lose heart as you're running. So I think that what the Lord has taught me is to, instead of looking at my sorrow and sadness, and I don't mean that we shouldn't be honest with the Lord and cry out in our pain, But instead of focusing on me, which is just going to make me really depressed, that I need to set my eyes on Jesus and fix my goal for heaven, you know, to look at what am I running for? I'm running so that I can be with Jesus and in his presence forever. And it tells us that while we're running, God is training us. He's training us in godliness. He's training us to be just like Jesus. And I think that, you know, I started out in my sufferings really caught in lament for a long, long time. But I think as God has taken me through one experience after the other, he's created a track record. And I know how he was faithful in the past. And I go from the lament to the hope so much quicker now because of that track record that he has. I think that the other metaphor that I love is one in Romans 8, where it talks about all creation groaning like a woman in labor. And, you know, it talks about us groaning and creation groaning because it wants to be released from the curse, you know, and be made new. And it says that we're like that woman groaning in labor as we run our race. But that Jesus says that he provides several things for us as we're enduring. And one of those is it says in Romans 8 that both the Holy Spirit and Jesus are praying for us before the Father. And it even says that, I don't know if you've ever felt this way, but if you're really in incredible suffering, sometimes you don't even know what to pray, you know? And it says that the Holy Spirit takes our groans and groans them to the Father for us. And the Father knows what that means. And he interprets them and answers us according to who we are in Jesus. And it says not only does he pray for us, but that he gives so much purpose and meaning to our suffering. I think that's the hardest thing about suffering is when it feels like it's futile. You know, there's no meaning. There's no significance to this. But when there's significance to your suffering, it makes all the difference in the world in terms of hope. And in Romans 8, it tells us that all of our suffering, God is using to make us like Jesus. So all of our suffering has incredible significance. Romans 8 tells us that God is on our team. He is for us. He's the most skilled, biggest, strongest player, and he's bigger than any opposition. He's on our team, and that he's for us. And then it also talks about how we can endure because there is nothing in all of creation that can separate us from God's love. There is no suffering that's going to come between us and the love of God for us that he demonstrated in Christ. So I think because of all those things that God provides for us, we can endure. You know, we can keep going. We can keep trusting him by faith.
I really appreciate kind of that nuance that you're drawing out there. And even the idea that I think when you shared your story at the beginning, I think it would be easier. I know it's easier for me and maybe for our listeners as well to think, wow, if that many things happened to me, I would probably give up. But I think what's super important about what you're saying is that that's actually confirmed for you God's grace to you over time as he's brought you through each of those things. And even in our last episode, we were talking about lament. We had a question from Instagram about, can you lament for too long and things like that? And I think even what you're saying about the idea that as you've just gone through more things, you've just been quicker to trust the Lord and quicker to hope as you've walked through those different things as well.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Yeah, I love both in your definition and a few times as you've been sharing, you've talked about, you know, if you really want to endure something faithfully, you have to have eternity in mind. You have to have sort of the cosmic scale, the end game in mind. But then you also mentioned that, you know, it's a long-term vision with some very short-term applications. What do the short-term look like practically? We often say just take it one day at a time. But in the midst of really intense suffering, what has that actually looked like for you practically to take something one day at a time or 1 hour at a time?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think there's several things that that help with that. One is that in the midst of the intensity, one day at a time is to keep believing that God is who he really is. Because I think that that our mind can start to twist truth, and we start thinking of God as an adversary, you know, or else somebody that's totally absent. He doesn't even see, you know. And that's really easy to do, but I think that hanging on to the truth of who God is, and that he loves us, and that he is with us, and that he's in control, and that he's faithful. That I think of Mark 4, where the disciples are in the boat with Jesus and it starts storming, and they wake Jesus up because he's asleep on the cushion in the stern of the boat. And it says that they were terrified because they thought they were going to die. And they said to Jesus, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" And I think we ask that all the time. That's one of the first questions we ask is, "Don't you care what's happening to me?" You know? And Jesus just stood up and he spoke to the waves and he spoke to the wind, and there was this calm. And it says that the disciples' fear actually went off the charts at that point. No longer were they afraid of the circumstances, but now they were terrified of who is this in our boat, you know, because what he was doing was like creator kind of things, you know, it was taking them back to Genesis, and they're like, who is this man? And I think that's the question that we all have to answer one day at a time when we're going through suffering is who is the Lord? Who is Jesus? And we have to keep holding on to the truth of that and not doubt in the dark what we knew in the light. So I think that's one of the things. I think another thing is, and this is really hard to do, is giving up our will and choosing God's will instead. Before Jesus went to Gethsemane, he said, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And that's something that I've learned to try and pray is, okay, Lord, you know what my will is. I want an easy life. I want comfort. I don't want any pain. I don't want any sadness, but help me want what you want, and help me most of all, even more than escaping this, to glorify you in it. Because that's what Jesus did. I mean, he didn't want to go to the cross. He didn't want to have to be mocked and scourged and crucified. He didn't want to become sin for us, to bear the shame of our sin. But his first goal was to glorify his Father. And I think that that is a key thing in suffering, is that we make a decision to give up our will and ask God to give us his will and to let us glorify him in it.
Yeah, that's really good. Thank you. I really appreciate that. You've alluded to it even already as you've been talking. But the scriptures are just very real and honest about probably expecting long-term suffering as opposed to being surprised by it. And you've mentioned even a few of the people already. Have there been any maybe individual stories in scripture or individual people that have endured long-term suffering that you have found encouraging in your own experience?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, for sure, Jesus. I think the Garden of Gethsemane is just so incredibly telling in terms of how to endure suffering, where Jesus did say, Father, you know, if this cup can pass from me, please do it this another way. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. So Jesus is right up there on the front of the line. I think Paul, when he talks about his thorn in the flesh, he says that that he asked God to take it away, but God told him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in your weakness. And Paul said, most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can be in me. And he said, he is strong, you know? That Paul saw his weakness in suffering to be something that glorified the Lord, that God's strength was made perfect in his weakness. Another person I love, and I actually spent months and months and months reading through Job when I had that third miscarriage, and I was really suffering at the end of that. And I just kind of parked in Job and didn't go anywhere else. And I love the book of Job. I think it gives us such a good perspective when you read the beginning of it of what some of the reasons why we really suffer are, what those reasons are, and of course in Job's case. You know, it was that Satan wanted to have this wager with God that if God removed all of his gifts to Job and his protection of Job, even his presence that Job could feel, that Satan insisted that Job was going to turn and run from God. And so God took him up on the wager. He gave him the limitation that he couldn't kill him. And it must have really, you know, it must have really got Satan's goat when Job came out loving God. Because just think about it. He's out to kill and destroy, and he will never have a relationship like the relationship between God and Job. Never. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, God did an amazing cosmic thing in that. But in terms of Job personally, at the end of the book, he says, before I heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I repent in dust and ashes. That God used that experience in Job's life to help Job to see God in ways he had never seen God before. So I think that, you know, that Job is another excellent person to look at in terms of endurance and suffering and what God did, because God says that everything in Romans 8, it says everything he allows to touch our lives is being used for the good of making us like Jesus. So if that's true, then that means that God is using it for good, and that there are opportunities that we can take to really work with him in his redemptive purposes. So I think Job is another one. Jesus, Paul, Job. Yeah, those are all great people who endured.
Yeah, and I think one repeated theme that I'm hearing even of those people and of your story as well is this idea that when we suffer, we need to find answers. That's we're so regularly kind of faced with this question of why, and we even got a question on Instagram from Abby Zim 18 asking us, you know, are we allowed to ask God why? And the answer mm-hmm. from the scriptures is yes, and the language of lament and things are big on that. So please go and listen to last week's episode on that as well. But you know, I think one thing I've really appreciated that you're drawing out is that as our knowledge of God gets bigger, that is what helps us push through these things and gives us a desire to want to see God's will done and not ours. And so as we face suffering, as we face challenge, and as we ask why, like that should force us into the scriptures to dig deeper into who God is. And I love that story you were sharing from Jesus and the disciples in the water, because it's really when they see just how powerful God is, that they kind of, they think about the situation in a whole new way. They're no longer worried about the wind and the waves. They're worried about like, wow, like God is really powerful and he's standing right in front of us. And so, yeah, I think that's super helpful to think about, that when we're in the midst of suffering and we're tempted to despair or think that the suffering is going to overwhelm us, really ultimately we should be trying to overwhelm ourselves with how big God is. And that can really help us to walk through it faithfully.
Yeah. And I think the why question also, we have to remember that when Jesus was on the cross, he said, "Why have you forsaken me?" to his Father. He asked the why question, and that's okay to ask. I think another thing that I've really learned is when I would sit in the cancer wards waiting for my appointments, I looked around me and I saw so many people that had a worse kind of cancer than I do. And I think that your question eventually morphs into, why not? You know, why not me? And I think that also is something that we need to do when we're suffering, is that we need to be intentional about giving thanks and praising God and looking for things to be thankful for, because we have to have perspective. Yes, we really do have to mourn and we have to lament, but we really have to have perspective also. You know, in Hebrews 12, it says, consider what Jesus endured so that you don't grow weary and lose heart. You know, he didn't exempt himself from suffering. He actually led the way in it. And he led the way in endurance. And Paul is telling us to look at Jesus so we can keep perspective, because in Hebrews it tells us basically that we haven't shed blood, you know, in our suffering, that he suffered more than anybody will ever suffer. And, you know, when you read through that chapter 11 in Hebrews and you look at all those heroes of the faith and the stuff that they went to, you know, went through persecution, torture, you know, being sawn in two. I mean, my suffering is not that bad. And I think another thing that I do is I get the Voice of the Martyrs magazine. And every month I read that and I see Christians who are going through incredible things because of their faith. And it just makes me inspired to praise God and thank him. And it gives me perspective on my suffering. Because I think if we lose perspective, we really are going down a dark hole. But if we keep perspective, it really helps us to realize, wow, God is doing something here. And there's so much that I can be thankful for. So, yeah.
Yeah, that's good. I something that just sparked in my mind as you were talking about seeing other people on the cancer ward or reading the Voice of the Martyrs, thinking about our brothers and sisters around the world. Our culture is often very individualistic, but what is the role of community in enduring in long-term suffering? You know, I know you are not just an individual going through these things, but you're married, you have children, you have a church. How does community play into this?
Yeah, I think Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3-5. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we shall share abundantly in comfort too. That's such an amazing thing that Paul is saying there. He's saying that when God brings affliction into our life, he's going to comfort us. He doesn't bring affliction without comfort. And we can either accept that comfort or we can reject it. But when we accept it, what we do is we can then recycle our pain, and it's not wasted on anything, because we can actually then use the way God has comforted us to comfort others who are suffering. The Hebrew Bible, or the Jewish Bible that I have, it translates the word comfort to encourage. So basically it says that God is the God of all encouragement, and that we can encourage others with the encouragement that we've gotten by God. So it's this great recycling of our pain that we can keep in community, sharing the encouragement that we have with other people to encourage them in their times of suffering. And I think without that, suffering would be a lot harder. Having to suffer alone is one of the things that made Jesus' suffering so incredibly horrific, that he was abandoned by the Father. And I don't know how you can do that being part of the Trinity. It's like yourself is gone, you know, in a sense, but he was totally alone, and we never have to be alone. We have community to help us and to encourage us in our suffering.
Yeah, I really appreciate that. I think something that always stands out to me about your story is, you know, in our culture, we talk a lot about self-care today, and I certainly think we do need to take care of ourselves. But I think a lot of people in your situation, or even if I'm looking at people in your situation, might say, like, you got to take care of you. You need to just kind of take care of yourself. But the crazy thing is, in the timeline of all the things you laid out in the beginning of the episode, you and Bill founded Disciple Makers, and that has grown into just like your living room to now it's across 20 campuses. We reach people from 40 countries. Mm-hmm. And I mean, I don't know about Caleb, but for myself, I wasn't walking with the Lord in college, and I don't know where I would be without Disciple Makers. And so in a way, like, Caleb and myself are spiritual descendants of you, because you didn't just, you know, kind of dwell in your own suffering. I think that the question comes to mind is, why did you invest in us? You know, like, why did you, you and Bill do what you guys did, even in the midst of everything you were going through as a family?
Well, I think it's because of what Jesus did for us. You know, we both became Christians in our teen years, and we wanted to see everybody be able to do that in their teen years. But there's a passage in Isaiah that I memorized a long time ago that really, it's really key for me in this. And it says, if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desires in scorched places and give strength to your bones. And you will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And what God was telling his people there is, hey, when you're depressed and down, one of the best things you can do is go help someone. You know, because it gets our eyes off ourselves and our self-pity, and it puts it on other people that are having problems too. And God says that when we do that, he makes a light shine in our darkness and makes our gloom become like midday. And he satisfies our desires and gives strength to us. And he waters us like a well-watered garden. And that's just the goodness of God to do that, you know, to tell us, okay, I'll tell you a secret here. You know, if you're really suffering, one of the best things you can do is go help somebody else.
Yeah, I absolutely love that. And I think it pulls together so many of these different aspects of what you've been sharing with us, Bonnie. This idea that when we pour out, we're actually going to receive something from the Lord. And then when we're suffering, it actually gives us fuel to use the ways in which the Lord is comforting us to encourage and comfort others. And I think that's that's incredible. And yeah, I just want to highlight it again for those of you who are listening, you know, suffering and the things that we're going through, that does not disqualify us from continuing to serve. It actually gives us more fuel to go out and do that, even in times when we feel super dried up by the things that we're going through. It can seem almost counterintuitive that, you know, we should actually be pouring out to others in those times. But I think it's such a cool promise from the scriptures that when we do that, there's actually life and hope there.
Mm-hmm. So true.
I've really loved, even Bonnie, your creativity and your faithful persistence to ministries throughout the years. I remember when I was a student is when you were still getting, I think it was the plasma transfusions. And there was a year that you were supposed to speak at women's conference and you weren't able to come. But you video conference, like we watched a video. And so, you know, we joke about, we've said that, oh, Women's Conference 2020 was the first time we've ever live streamed. But I was thinking, actually, that's not true. Bonnie, like Bonnie might not be the most technologically advanced person, but she was doing this before all of us. You know, that there was a year that we were all at Women's Conference and you were just like sitting in a chair because you were very weak, but you were still teaching to us and you were still encouraging us. And I actually think it might have been the Wisdom Conference when I was a student. I just remember you speaking and I remember thinking, this woman is being used so powerfully, even in very tangible weakness. And that was just very powerful for me. I know if somebody is going through suffering, if somebody is really suffering can make you feel less than and make you feel like you're not able to commit to things or carry things out. But I've just been really encouraged by your persistence and your creativity to get the word out and to make much of Jesus wherever you are.
Well, that's an example of God's strength being made perfect in weakness. I do think that there's another thing that God has taught me that also kind of plays into that. And it has to do with making decisions. In the book of Job, when I studied that, when I was going through the miscarriages and the depression, I asked myself the question, does this still happen where Satan will come before God's throne and bring up somebody's name and say, hey, you know, and make a wager with God? Does that still happen or was that a one-time thing? And of course, we don't have the answer to that, but I made this decision that if it still happens, I am deciding right now that I am going to endure and fight and make it, well, it would be easier for God, but to be on God's team as he is standing his ground in this wager, that I want to make a decision right now to do that. And it's easier for me to do that ahead of time than it is in the midst of the emotion of it. You know, when Jesus was going to go into Jerusalem and it was nearing the time he was going to be crucified, it says he set his face toward Jerusalem. And that just means that he made a determined decision that he was going to go forward with this. And, you know, that has really helped me in a lot of situations to just say, okay, when suffering comes, I am going to not let Satan win. I'm going to fight. You know, I'm going to endure and I'm going to fight. I think one real practical way that's come out in the last couple months is that Bill and I were talking when COVID first, you know, hit. we were talking about that he's a high risk too, because he's 71, but I'm high risk in three ways. And I said to him, I said, you know, I've already thought about this. And if I get it and I'm hospitalized and they're out of respirators and I have one, I'm giving mine to somebody younger than me. You know, maybe a mom that has young kids to raise, but I already made this decision and I just want you to know that. He wasn't real happy with my decision, but but honestly, it really helps me to make those kinds of decisions ahead of time.
Yeah.
And I think Jesus did that. He made that decision to go to Jerusalem.
Yeah. Or even to come to earth in the first place. Like he knew the plan going in. Yeah. That's so helpful. Yeah. Bonnie, I wonder as well, just on that theme of COVID-19 and coronavirus, one of the reasons that we wanted to have you on to talk about this today is because we are, when all this stuff first happened, it felt very sudden and emergency and, you know, we're all going to stay at home. Now it's been more than a month as we record this. And there's some real suffering that's taking place. People are actually dying. People have lost their jobs. And then even just the, you know, low grade suffering of just being stuck inside all the time and that kind of a thing and everything being canceled. I wonder, you know, what are some real practicals for right now and walking through this season? And I know it's probably going to be a lot of things that we've already discussed, but let's just lay it out here real practically. What are some things that our listeners can be thinking about and doing as they process this current season of somewhat long-term suffering that we're in right now?
Right. Well, I think one of the things is that I hear a lot of people complaining about having to stay in and, you know, those kinds of things. And we know that this is not something that took God by surprise. This is something that he planned and that he's executing. And we know that whatever he does for his children, there are redemptive purposes in it. And he is using it for his redemption of this world. And I can't help but thinking for the students that are home, God has put every one of them in, you know, almost every one of them, that in their families, that is their mission field right now. And so look for the opportunities. God is using this to build his kingdom. So what opportunities is he giving, you know? And keep perspective, you know, keep perspective. How bad is having to stay in really compared to people who are dying alone without their family members around to even be able to say goodbye to them? I mean, keep perspective, you know? I think that's another thing that we really need to do. I think that really all of this stuff that we talked about has an application right now. The fact that the scriptures tell us, let's see, I wanted to read one to you. Revelation 21, 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men and he will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Our suffering here is so temporary. Mm-hmm. And Paul tells us that he considers our present sufferings not even worth comparing to the glory that we're going to see in heaven, that we have to remember how temporary this is compared to the eternity that God is going to present us in Christ. I think also knowing that that God is going to give us the grace for everything that we need during this time. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, At all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. That God, if he gave us Christ, then everything else is little, and that he's promised to give us all things through his grace that we need. I think that's a really good perspective too.
Yeah, I think everything you've said is very practical too. And sort of my last thought is, we didn't say it explicitly, but there's also been a theme of considering others' needs also, and considering that you are suffering, you're not the only one suffering. And so I think even for our listeners, most of our listeners are students, and so they're young, they're in the not at risk, not as much of a risk category, not all of them, but even for us to decide beforehand, okay, if Bonnie has decided that she would give up her respirator, her ventilator, you know, I think we as the younger, healthy people, you know, to decide beforehand, we are going to stay in as much as we can. We are going to, you know, I've seen a lot of protest in this week in Pennsylvania, and it honestly really discourages me. I think some of it is sort of misplaced frustration, lashing out. You know, when we're enduring, it's hard to endure, so we just want to lash out. And so I think to really decide beforehand of no, I want to endure this well, because I'm a Christian and I am an individual, but I'm also a community, and my actions represent the Lord to the broader world, but also my actions need to care for my neighbor and care for their suffering. And so, you know, I know that there's a lot of cabin fever or stir crazy, but how do we compare that to the things that Bonnie has shared, to the, you know, what if COVID gets into a refugee camp? Like, there's no way they can suffer. So for us to decide beforehand, how are we going to endure this well? And to get really practical, you know, with where we're at, stay home, wear the mask, do the, you know, it seems silly, but it actually is connected to enduring well and deciding to endure well now, not just for us, but for the sake of those around us.
Mm-hmm. That's so true.
Totally. Well, thank you, Bonnie, so much for coming on and sharing these things with us. I think it's super timely. And we hope that the things that we've talked about are really helpful for all of you listening, both in this season and for whatever life brings you moving forward. So thanks so much. We'll talk to you guys next time. Thanks so much for joining us for this episode of the Disciple Makers podcast. We hoped you enjoyed our conversation with Bonnie Drips about faithfully enduring long-term suffering, and that it was both challenging and encouraging. Thanks as well for those of you that submitted questions on Instagram. Please keep them coming and keep an eye out for our Q&A story posts throughout the week to join in on our conversations. You can also email your questions or feedback to podcast@dm.org. We'd also love to hear from you guys about any particular topics you'd be interested in hearing our staff speak about on the podcast. Next week, we'll be talking with Andy Cimbala about practical ways for us to make the most of this season at home. And he'll be sharing about something exciting we'll be doing as a ministry this summer. So thanks again for listening, and we hope you'll join us next week on the Disciple Makers podcast.